Okay.
Well, it is 7 o'clock, so let's go ahead and get started. I don't think I've got a mic yet, though. Am I on? I'm unmuted back here, so. All right. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we're very appreciative to be called and counted as your children. We're very appreciative to be promised eternal life in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're very appreciative that even in our weakness here, you can empower us to be used while we remain here on earth and somewhat away from you. So Lord, we thank you tonight for the empowerment that you do give us and the equipping that can be had through your word. Lord, as we shift gears a little bit here tonight and look at the last segment or section of this study, I do pray that you would place within our hearts a sense of urgency and an ever-increasing desire to reach out to those around us who know you not, and communicate to them both through our words, your word really, and your love through us, the salvation that can be obtained. Thank you for tonight. Just asking your blessing, your teaching through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what was your homework last week?
Romans 11:6.
Now just, who gave it a shot and memorized it?
I gave it a shot.
It is short. Okay. Who gave it a shot and memorized it? All right. Joan did? Me and Joan.
and memorized.
I agree.
Joan, did you think it was difficult or easy to memorize it? Okay. Okay.
That's just what it means, and so it was easy. Whether that's about all it has in here, in my book. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace is stupid. I thought.
Okay, and there. I think you only got half of it, Joan.
No.
Okay, maybe you're trying. Okay. All right. What's that?
You said 11:6.
Yeah.
You didn't say 6 and 7.
Okay, and different translations obviously could read a little differently. Yeah, I think in the New King James Version, the repetition of it made it difficult for me. All right, and that's just it. Some translations omit the second half of that verse. So, okay. So there you go. There you go. All right. Well, it is a handy verse that you can bring somebody to. In particular, you know, last week we talked about Mormonism a little bit and some of the tenets that they believe. And this is a passage that you can bring them to that very clearly shows them that it's an either-or situation. It can't be works and grace. It has to be either all of works or all of grace, or else grace isn't grace and works isn't works, okay? So anyway, last week we did look at a few of those tenets of Mormonism, and it wasn't, I hope it didn't come across as, you know, looking at this to, in a mocking fashion or anything like that. I hope it didn't come across like that, because the only reason that we looked at those tenets was just to give us an idea of the perspective they are coming from as they hear the gospel or even try to discern what God's word says, and it'll give us a little bit of a clearer path in how to share the truth with them while at the same time countering some of the things that some of the tenets of Mormonism and what they tend to believe. How does their view of God's grace differ from what God says in His Word? Okay. Okay, a long list of things. Even the obtaining of salvation or atonement of sin, they actually have a list of things they need to do. And they, in fact, the statement that I quoted last week, and I'm just give you a paraphrase this week, but grace is what God gives after all that we can do. Okay, so in other words, we do all that we can, and whatever we are lacking at the end, that's where God's grace kicks in. And that's kind of how they define really how God's grace works. How does their view of Jesus differ from what God's word says? Okay, brother of Satan. Jesus is a brother of Satan. Okay, he was once a man who became a god. Anything else? He's one of many gods, right? He's one of many gods. In fact, according to... Okay, yeah. He's one of many gods, and even right here in our realm of earth, he's one of three. Okay, because they look at the Trinity as three individual gods. How does their view of atonement differ from what God's word says?
It was through the Garden of Assembly when he was emotionally and mentally in pain.
Okay, yeah, the anguish, they would say that the anguish that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane is when the atonement actually took place. All right, and then last week we ended with three facets of sharing the gospel with Mormons, and I actually got these from that little book that I showed you called I Love Mormons. But the first one was something not to do. I gave you three facets, but the first one was something not to do. Do you remember what it was? Okay, yeah, don't bash them. Don't insult them. Don't denounce their beliefs. It's not about diminishing what they believe just for the sake of diminishing it. Okay? Don't tell them everything that's wrong with their religion, because that will not open any doors to perhaps share the truth with them. What was another facet?
Praise what they do well.
Yeah.
Okay. Family-oriented and wholesome and integrity and honorable, mostly.
Yeah, praise what they do well. Praise their heart. Compliment their honesty. Compliment their integrity and their way of life. Compliment their desire for good works. Compliment their desire for righteousness. Because that's ultimately what they are desiring in their life. And then when we do that, we have freedom then to open up God's word and show them how God defines righteousness. And then they can plainly see that no matter how much they desire to be righteous or how many good works they do, they're always going to fall short of what God demands. What was the third facet? I put it this way, compare without comparing. Basically, counter their tenets. You know, we went through these tenets, so we have an idea of the perspective they're coming at this from. And then without bashing or demeaning their tenets, their beliefs, show them passages of Scripture. Quote to them passages of Scripture that do show their tenets to be inaccurate. Okay, so compare without comparing. We are nearing the end of this series. My plan is I've got tonight one more night. We're going to look at what we're moving on to tonight is why share the gospel. We've already talked about what the gospel is, and we've looked at a pretty in-depth doctrinal view of the gospel and salvation. We began that in October. We then moved on to how to share the gospel, and not just the mechanics of it, but even our attitude and the use of God's word in doing so. And now starting tonight and then next week as well, we're going to talk about why we share the gospel. And then, Lord willing, after that, for the remaining couple weeks at least of our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we'll talk a little bit about discipleship and really what comes next. We've shared the gospel with them. Perhaps they've placed their faith in Christ. And what comes next after that? But anyway, for tonight, we're gonna begin looking at why we share the gospel. Now, there are lots of good reasons given to us in Scripture. Some of these that we're going to look at tonight are very obvious, very obvious reasons to share the gospel. Some of them will be somewhat convicting. I don't think they're things that we've never thought of before, but they are convicting reminders of why we need to share the gospel with every person that is lost. And then all of these, I'm hoping, I'm praying will increase our sense of urgency in doing it, to take those opportunities as they present themselves, and I guess make us a little bit more aware of the need. And I'll just tell you, I'm the first person that needs this. I get very complacent, especially when it comes to family that I have shared the gospel with. You know, I've lost count of how many times I've shared the gospel with them. I've lost count of how many times we've come so close to it. Just, it seems like they're getting it. And then they don't. So I need this like anybody else does need this. Just a reminder of how important these reasons are. And there are actually, there's quite a few of them that Scripture lists. We'll make it through about half of them tonight. But we'll begin through this list here. Here's the first reason. Why share the gospel? The very first reason is God said so. Is that what you're going to say, Shirley? Okay. God said so. I don't know how many of you, when you were little kids, and your parents told you to do something, and you would complain and say, why? And they'd give you a reason. So, I don't want to. Why do I have to do that? On and on. They finally said, well, this is why. Because I said so. All right, that's it. End of story. Now, do it. Well, that's kind of where I'm going to begin my argument tonight. Believers are commanded by the God of the universe to share the gospel. In fact, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16. And it really doesn't get any more simple than this. Mark chapter 16 is the abbreviated, well, what Jesus says here is the abbreviated command, really, from Matthew chapter 28. But in Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus speaking, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's that simple. And I like the terminology creature here. And of course, it's not talking about animals, but I think it gives us a very good, there isn't a single human being that is exempt from that word. I mean, there are people in the world that we look at today and we think they are so far gone. They are so far turned to the wicked side of things that they're not even, in my eyes, they're not even acting like a human anymore. Okay? Well, share the gospel with them too. There are countless stories of people who you and I might deem as too far gone to ever place their faith in Jesus Christ. One name that I've used it before, but it comes up. Alice Cooper. Do you know who Alice Cooper is? Okay. Now here's a guy, and I grew up as a teenager listening to his music, and it was demented. He was considered what they called back then anyway, a shock rocker, because of the, not only the lyrics of his songs were terrible, but his stage performances were appalling, disgusting.
Didn't he bite the head off a mouse or something?
Well, that you're thinking of Ozzy Osbourne, I think. He's one too. We're still praying for him, okay? But I won't go into details, but I'd gone to his concerts, and here's a guy that he grew up, his dad was a Baptist minister, and his dad prayed for him for years and years and years and years, and all through, I think, Alice Cooper did his music through the 70s and 80s, and it wasn't until, I think it was 1989, that he made a commitment to Christ, placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he actually released a few Christian albums. Today, he's got, down in Phoenix, Arizona, he's got a youth retreat set up for teenagers, and the gospel is preached, and while there are some tactics that he uses today that I might not agree with still, okay. What's that?
Shock treatment?
No, if you look him up, he's kind of toeing the line, okay? He's kind of toeing the line. But there's, his profession of faith is very clear. He loves the Lord. Everything he does to draw people to the Lord, even the utilizing of his old music. He doesn't do the concerts like he used to anymore. They aren't appalling, but he does use even his old music to bring people to the Lord. So nobody is exempt here. Okay. We need to share the gospel. God said so. I don't know how I got to Alice Cooper from God Said So, but anyway. Maybe it may take 3 weeks to get through this list now, but anyway, I'll try to stay on target here a little bit. You don't have to turn there, but John 14:31 says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." And then he immediately says to disciples, "All right, so let's go and let all of us go from here and do what God's commanded us to do." In fact, in John 20:21, let's go ahead and turn to that one. John chapter 20 and verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And here we are, generations of disciples later, but the command is still there. And really, if this were the only reason God gave to share the gospel, it's enough. It's enough. All right. This command, this commission, by the way, is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. It's recorded in Luke. It's recorded in Acts, which we'll look at that here shortly. It's recorded in 2 Corinthians. But believers are to share the gospel with the world if for no other reason than because God said so. Here's number two. Why share the gospel? It goes hand in hand with the fact that God commands it. And that is, it's a sin to disobey God's command. All right. It is a sin to disobey God's command. God says, "I've given you a commission to share the gospel, and therefore, if you disobey that command, that's actually sin. You're offending me." He told us, "Go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature." But turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And we're talking about, I'd say the good news is doing something good, sharing the good news. So, first of all, it's commanded of God. Secondly, it's a sin to disobey God's commands. So that's the second reason. Thirdly, it demonstrates our love for Christ. Sharing the gospel demonstrates our love for Christ. And connected to that, of course, it demonstrates our love for the people we're sharing it with. All right. How do we demonstrate our love for Christ? Now, obviously sharing the gospel is one way, but can you think of a passage of scripture, that maybe talks about us loving Christ by doing something?
You obey my commands.
Okay. All right. That's right. If you love me, obey my commands. In fact, that's John 14:15. You don't have to turn there. But anyway, if you love me, obey my commands. So obedience demonstrates our love for Christ. Another thing that demonstrates our love for Christ is to understand what motivated God's love. He loved us, and as a result of that, we should love him in return. That's 1 John 4:19. If we love him because he first loved us. And as a result of seeing that God's love motivated him to bring someone into our life to share the gospel, well, because God loves people, we should love people. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ compels us. It should compel us. One evangelist, and I can't remember who it was, but he wrote, "How can anybody claim," it may have been A.W. Tozer, but I'm not sure, "how can anyone claim to love Jesus well who does not set out to love what Jesus loves?" And that really reveals a lot about us. Jesus loves sinners. God loves us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And on that note, I know we're kind of done with looking at how to share the gospel, and we did several weeks ago talk about sharing the truth of the gospel in love. Okay, that's kind of part of our attitude in doing that. I think it should be obvious to the person that we are sharing sin's solution with. It should be obvious to them that God loves them, but it should also be obvious that we are sharing sin's solution with that person because we love them. In fact, I was thinking about this quite a bit this past week. As I think about my own parents, my stepmom, older brother, aunt, Janine's side of the family, many people there, her whole side of the family that needs to yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I think about what can I do to, I don't know, just not just share the gospel with them again so it's just me sharing the gospel with them again. What can I do to enhance their receptiveness toward it? And I thought about this love aspect, that, you know, next time I have that opportunity, I think I'm going to outright ask them, do you know why I'm sharing this with you? Do you know why? And I expect them to say, well, because you think that's how you get to heaven, whatever. And while that's true, I think next time I have the opportunity, I'm going to communicate to them very clearly, no, I'm sharing this because I love you. I don't want you to be separated. Not only do I not want you to be separated from God for eternity, but I don't want you to be separated from me for eternity. I'm sharing this with you because I love you. I care about you. I want you to know this. And I think that's a really good thing to communicate. In fact, something else kind of connected with that. I think oftentimes as we share even the free gift of salvation with people, they are still thinking of it as a works-based effort. So one thing I thought about communicating next time I have that opportunity is to let them know that, you know what? I don't get a sales commission for sharing this with you. There is really not an incentive for me to share this good news with you other than the fact that I love you, okay? And that I don't want you to be separated from God. And again, I think oftentimes, and I don't know why I didn't think about this sooner, but people are still thinking that works-based thing, that I'm racking up points in heaven by sharing this news with you. And so next time I have the opportunity, I'm going to communicate that I'm doing it because I love you, and I'm going to communicate that there is no incentive other than my love for you. All right. And I hope that's obvious. So it demonstrates not only our love for Christ, but the fact that we love what Christ loves. That's number three. It demonstrates our love for Christ. Number four, why share the gospel? No other options lead to heaven. And I know that that's obvious. We've talked about it. It's one of those obvious ways, but or one obvious aspects. But there is no other way for a person to be saved from the penalty of their sin. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. I think oftentimes too, we might, we fall back on the fact that God is the ultimate judge. He decides. But Scripture is also very clear that without faith in Christ, people are condemned. Okay? And we can't resort to a hope that perhaps God will throw out an added measure of mercy or grace for that person. God is fair, and that's why he gave a son, and we need to communicate that. There are no other options. Turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. And Galatians does a lot of comparison between the law and grace. But this passage here, I think, communicates even a little bit beyond that. Verse 21 says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." And again, while there is that comparison between the law and faith, and law and grace here, certainly it does communicate that there is no other way. There is no other way. No other options lead to heaven. Yes, Elmo. Sure.
I'm thinking of the word redemption in the terms of, like, when I was growing up, there was S&H Green Stamps, and you'd go to the redemption center.
Right.
And those were collecting things like works, maybe. You know, you had to work to get the green stamps.
Yeah.
But the word redemption itself means to rescue.
Yes.
Is there any other religion on earth that offers rescue?
I know. In fact, I
don't know of one, and I'm not scholarly, so I read, but I don't think I know of any major religion. Even Judaism doesn't talk about being rescued. They talk about a savior.
Right. And they
being rescued and having a background that I needed rescue. The reason why I understand the hurting might recognize they need rescue. But how do we communicate a need for rescue for someone that doesn't know they're in a prison?
And I think that's where, you know, going back to the doctrine of the gospel and salvation, one of the things that we want to communicate, first of all, is God's demand is perfect righteousness. Yeah. Secondly, you're not perfect.
Yeah.
Okay? You fall short, and therefore you are separated from God. So sin, talking about sin and the price of sin, the cost of sin, the wages of sin is how a person comes to a point where they understand they need a rescue. They need to be redeemed.
And this today, socially, there's such a separation between the world and the kingdom of God that I would think it'd be easier if I had the opportunity to talk about being rescued from the world.
Okay.
It's the world system of ideas that are so far gone from reality anymore.
They are.
They think that the gospel is unreal.
Right.
You know, so, but I might, but that's, I was thinking of redemption.
I think that does need to be communicated. I think the problem with people trying to communicate that a person needs to be rescued from the world, I don't know that that works, and I'll just show you why.
It may not.
Yeah, Ephesians.
You know, we're not talking about a homogeneous lot that is lost.
Right.
There's those that are suffering, those that are quite happy in the world, those that are successful in the world, have lots of money, they just don't have a spiritual life.
Yeah.
You know, I would think that without the Holy Spirit, it'd be better for me to just keep praying and shut my mouth.
No, I think the sin aspect needs to be pointed out. And Ephesians 2 says, and you he made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins,
yes,
in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So my point is I think naturally we desire the world.
Yes.
Yeah. All yeah. So it's not something we want to be rescued from naturally.
And that's right? Where you might help them understand sin.
Yes. Yes.
If they would recognize that we both share that kind of, but we're yep. no longer bound by that.
Right.
We have something to love that's greater than.
Yep. Yep. And the only redeemer, the only rescue is Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Amen.
John 14:6, Jesus himself. And here's, you know, you asked, is there any other religion or call it, I don't even like to use the word religion for Christianity. But in John 14:6, Jesus, I can't remember if it's 19 words, 17 words, but he rules out every man-made philosophy, every man-made religion, and says there's one way, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then Peter, in one of his first sermons, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's Acts 12. So the fourth reason to share the gospel is there are no other options lead to heaven. Number five, Christ died for all so that all could hear. You know, in fact, in Matthew 22, you can turn there if you want, Matthew 22, salvation, the kingdom of God is likened to a marriage in which everybody is invited. Okay? Everybody's invited. Come on. Everybody's invited. Because, and when we relate that to the salvation of Jesus Christ, Christ died for all so that all could hear the message, hear the invitation. All right? I'll read verses 1-6 in just a minute, but here are a few other passages that talk about this. Hebrews 2:9 says Jesus tasted death for everyone. In 1 John 2:2, it says, and he himself is the propitiation, or really satisfaction or appeasement. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is an offer to everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died so that everyone, he died for all so that everyone could be invited to eternal life. Matthew 22, I guess I should turn there too. And I'll just read the first six verses here. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And I'll stop there because, of course, there are other places in Scripture that talk about the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we are his bride. But anyway, king arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And I'll stop there, but more to the story. But basically, there is a sense of urgency here. We are the ones that have been sent with the invitations to invite everybody. And yeah, not everybody, a lot of people are going to take it lightly. A lot of people are going to mock and even persecute us for it, but it doesn't change the fact that there is wrath coming. And we've got those invitations in hand, and we are to pass them out, to share that good news with everybody around us. And I know there's a lot more to that parable than what I just gave here, but it was just as an illustration. So Christ died for all so that all could hear. Number six.
There's a good
go ahead, Elmo.
Message that refers back to those people who think they're going to get to heaven by good works. He says that those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both good and evil.
What verse are you in?
Verse 10.
Okay.
Both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with bitterness. Both evil and good.
Okay.
So God doesn't exclude the evil from his offer.
Right.
And I'm very grateful for
that. I'm very grateful for that too. All right.
But that goes to what you were saying about those that want to support their good works and the way to get to heaven.
Yeah. All right. Number six. Another obvious one, people are condemned without Christ. I've found myself more and more as I share the gospel, especially utilizing John 3:16 to share verse 17 and 18 along with it. Of course, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And verses 17 and 18 say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So people are condemned without Christ. Why share the gospel? Number seven, the Holy Spirit was given for this reason. Now, the person of the Holy Spirit has many ministries in the life of the believer. He indwells them permanently. He guarantees them heaven. He empowers them. He empowers us to serve God in a great variety of ways. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives us really the underlying reason for all of the things that I just listed. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. And verse 8, it's another one that is connected directly to the Great Commission that we read earlier in Mark 16. And, of course, as listed in Matthew chapter 28. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Meaning the Holy Spirit. We were given the Holy Spirit for the reason of the furtherance of the gospel. All of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers are for, well, ultimately, yes, for the glorification of God. But God is glorified through the furtherance of the gospel. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee that we have, the empowerment to serve are all given by the Holy Spirit so that God will be glorified through the going forth of the gospel. So the Holy Spirit was given for this reason. Number 8, and we'll make this our last one. Sharing the gospel is the New Testament pattern. In fact, right here in Acts 1:8, we see the entire book of Acts summarized in one sentence. What we read in verse 8 happens in the rest of the book. And it is the New Testament pattern. The entire book of Acts is the account of the gospel going forth. And here now we are, yes, many, many generations of disciples later, but it is still going forth, and it all started right here. It is a New Testament pattern, and we are the New Testament church. So sharing the gospel is a New Testament pattern that we need to be a part of. That's where I'm going to end. But thoughts, questions on why share the gospel or any of these things we've listed? Joe?
There's a magician in Vegas, magician act. Some of you guys might know who they are, Penn and Teller. And I came across a comment by the taller one. I think that's Teller. He's not a believer. I believe he's atheist. But he actually made a remark that was very convicting. He's like, for those who call themselves Christians and they don't tell people about this Jesus and don't warn them and don't share the gospel with them, he's like, I don't understand that. That is the single most unloving thing you could do. And I'm paraphrasing what he said. I don't have it completely right, but he even recognizes, and he doesn't believe, he's like, you guys claim to believe these things, but there's no urgency. You don't really believe what you say you believe.
That's interesting. Yeah.
It was just very convicting.
Yeah, I've watched a few TV shows that he's been on and that sort of thing. Very intelligent man, as oftentimes intellectual atheists are. But he's not the first atheist that said that. I've heard, and I can't come up with a name off the top of my head, but there have been other atheists that have made that same observation. That if this is such an important message, why aren't you sharing it more? Yeah. Very good. Other thoughts? Okay. Well, we are done a little bit early, but I know I don't have enough time to get through the next one. So, Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the love and the goodness that you have showered upon us. And I do pray, Lord, that we would develop, grow a sense of urgency to reflect that love. There is a time coming. In fact, Lord, right in your word through the wedding feast parable in Matthew 22, you communicate very clearly that there will be a time of judgment. We don't know when that judgment is coming. Only you know. So, Lord, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation, and you've given us the command, the commission to share it. And I pray we would. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, one thing I noticed that in California, the Catholic Church was the one that brought Christianity to California, and so our concern.